Today's message is from Luke 22. We're up to chapter 22 in our continuing series on Luke. This is where we find that Jesus now is going to be betrayed. So this is a very sobering passage, but it also talks about Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. So I want to read this passage to us, and then we're going to pray, and I'll share from it. So I'm reading from the Good News Translation. This is Luke 22, verse 1. The time was near for the festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were afraid of the people, so they were trying to find a way of putting Jesus to death secretly. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples. So Judas went off and spoke with the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard about how he could betray Jesus to them. They were pleased and offered to pay him money. Judas agreed to it and started looking for a good chance to hand Jesus over to them without the people knowing about it. The day came during the festival of unleavened bread when the lambs for the Passover meal were to be killed. Jesus sent Peter and John with these instructions: "Go, get the Passover meal ready for us to eat." "Where do you want us to get it ready?" they asked him. He answered, "As you go into the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. Say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the room where my disciples and I will eat the Passover meal?' He will show you a large furnished room upstairs where you will get everything ready." They went off and found everything just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table with the apostles. He said to them, "I have wanted so much to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will never eat it until it is given its full meaning, or until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus took a cup, gave thanks to God, and said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. I tell you that from now on, I will not drink this wine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a piece of bread, gave thanks to God, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in memory of me." In the same way, he gave them the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is God's new covenant sealed with my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the one who betrays me is here at the table with me. The Son of Man will die as God has decided, but how terrible for that man who betrays him." Then they began to ask among themselves which one of them it could be who is going to do this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for writing down for us in Scripture what happened to Jesus, what happened to Judas. Father, we pray that you would teach us from this passage, and Father, that you would put a great confidence in our hearts in our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So we see here Jesus being betrayed. How many of you can think of a time where you felt like someone that you trusted betrayed you? Raise your hands. Okay, most of us. Or if they're not betrayal exactly, people let us down, people don't do what we expected them to do, and it hurts. So what I want to focus on in this passage are two things. One, how to deal with betrayal and people letting you down. And two, how is the Passover fulfilled in the kingdom of God? Those are the two main things we're going to look at. So we see here that Luke writes down for us that the chief priests wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to murder him. Why did they want to do it secretly? Yeah, a lot of people like Jesus. Huge crowds had just been like celebrating him, calling him, you know, Hosanna to the Son of David. So they were afraid of the people. Judas, because he was motivated by Satan, who always hates Jesus and opposes what Jesus wants to do, decides to betray him. And he goes to them. They offer him money. And he says, "Great, I'll do it." Who remembers how much money it was? It doesn't say right here in this passage. 30 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money back then, 30 pieces of silver. So there's two things I want us to take away from that: being afraid of what people think and loving money are two temptations for all of us. Anybody worry in the past week what somebody else was thinking about them? Yeah, we do it all the time, right? And so we have to overcome that. So number one in your outline is we must overcome the love of money and the fear of what others think, because those two, if you make decisions based on those two things, you'll always end up going astray. Number two, people let us down and do not do what we expect them to do. So we have to learn to deal with that, because that is going to happen to you. There's a passage here that I wrote down, the first scripture, Psalm 41:9. Even my best friend, the psalmist wrote, the one I trusted completely, the one who shared my food, has turned against me. And we see this as a double fulfillment. The psalmist is writing, this happened to me, and now it's happening to Jesus. And Jesus in another gospel says this is happening to fulfill this passage of Scripture. The person you trusted, the person that you shared with, all of a sudden has turned against you. That is really painful. And that causes us to usually have a wrong reaction, which then creates further pain for us. Do you know what I mean by that? It's like lots of times people hurt us, we respond the wrong way, and we just further our pain. Jesus did not entrust himself to any person. He entrusted himself to God. So he's our example. So one of the reasons we get hurt is we have expectations of people that sometimes are unrealistic. Or we're just hoping people will do for us what really God wants to do for us in terms of how we feel emotionally, how we want to be secure, we want to be appreciated, and we're always looking to people for that, and they often don't make us feel as secure or good as we'd like to feel. Mothers who are hoping their like children or teenagers will show more appreciation frequently get disappointed until Mother's Day. Then like the appreciation's overflowing. But we're looking sometimes for appreciation in the wrong places. That's what's great about the gospel is Jesus loves you just the way you are right now. Whether you're doing well or not well, he loves you just the way you are. And so that's our foundation. So we had friends one time who were having marital struggles, and they talked to some older couple, and the wife was really hoping the couple would like tell her husband to kind of get his act together more. But the pastor said something wise. He said, what you need to do actually is lower your expectations and increase your appreciation. And that's true in most relationships. If my goal is to love someone else and serve them, if something goes awry, my disappointment level isn't near as high as if I want somebody to love me and appreciate me and do things for me, and then when they don't, then I'm really bummed out. Do you see the difference? And so we can adopt an attitude like Jesus had of love and serving other people. That's one way that will help us. But then we go on. What does God want you to do when people let you down? Love them. That's a good answer. That was my answer. God wants you to love people despite their faults and failures. Look at it this way. How many of you want others to love you only when you're perfect? Anybody want that? Yeah, no, of course not. We want people to accept us the way we are. And so we need to treat other people the way we want to be treated. I have faults. I let people down. I let Ingrid down. Ingrid lets me down. Sometimes the people you love the most disappoint you the most. And so you have to learn to love. You have to learn to communicate. I appreciate 1 Corinthians 13:5, the second scripture. Love is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. So people wrong us. So if we are walking in the love of Jesus, we don't keep a record of that. I know sometimes when something goes wrong, whether it's with a person or a situation, I, by nature, will keep a record of it. And I actually kind of rehearse it in my mind over and over again. It's very unhelpful because it just solidifies you in a wrong attitude or a fleshly attitude. And I have to remind myself, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It just lets it go. Love forgives. Love covers a multitude of sins. So love's really powerful. So in order to have that kind of love, we need to receive Jesus' love and be secure in what he's done for us. Can we say amen to that? Did Peter let Jesus down? Did Jesus give up on Peter? Did Jesus write him off? Keep up. Denied me three times. That's it. Three strikes and you're out. You know, we've got that in America. No, he believed in him. So we need to believe in people. When Jesus was on the cross, he bore our sins. When people disappoint you and hurt you, God wants you to bear with their sins. Does that make sense? We have to be like Jesus. Forgiveness means you're bearing other people's sins. You're not requiring them to pay you back. And so that's how we become like Jesus. Number four, relationships get stronger when you learn to communicate and forgive. If you have a friend or in your marriage and someone disappoints you, if you learn to communicate with them in a reconciliatory fashion, so you don't come and say, man, you were so mean to me, or I'm so angry at you. But if you say, hey, like when you said that, or when you did that, this is how it made me feel. Like it hurt me. And you're like, oh. And as believers, then we're like, well, I didn't want to hurt you. And you can actually talk about it. And you can ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness. And what happens is your relationship's stronger for it. How many of you have found that to be true? Yeah. It's like, so you learn that you can actually trust someone. You can, even though they're not perfect, and we're not putting our whole trust in, that's like, they'll rally. I mean, they'll apologize. They'll admit when they're wrong. So being real and learning to communicate is very important. Number five, deal with the disappointments and do not allow your fleshly reactions to reign. So if I go by my natural reaction, I will tend to keep a record of wrongs. I will rehearse it. I will build a case against the other person. And that's the exact opposite of what Jesus wants me to do. Finally, in this line, God requires us to forgive. What's the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Love will cause us to want to be reconciled with people. There are situations where people sin against you over and over again. People hurt you over and over again. So forgiveness is one thing, but trust is another thing. So there are situations. So I think among us as a church, we should believe that we can forgive and have trust. But there's situations, wives are abused by their husbands. People who are drug addicts, they lie to you over and over again. So there's times where you actually can't trust the other person, or you have to wait, you have to see a change of behavior in order for trust to be rebuilt. That's not a bad thing. That's a necessary thing. So does that make sense to everybody? So there's a times where forgiveness is something that's essential and required, but trust is something that takes time to rebuild. We see this especially in relationships that have been fractured. I just wanted to share that with us. So are we ready to be like Jesus when it comes to dealing with disappointment? All right, good. Now, let's go on to see what happens. It's the unleavened bread, the Passover. So that's one of the four major feasts for the Jews. And Jesus wants to celebrate it. And he says, where's the room my disciples and I can eat the Passover? You know, you'll see a guy with a jar. Follow him to the house. Ask the head of the house, you know, where's the room for the teacher? Now, if you were one of the disciples, would you be eager to do that? I know me, I'd be kind of like, is that really going to work? Do you know what I mean? Some stranger, hey, where's the room for the teacher and us to have our Passover meal? You're going to feel like, you know. But Jesus knew, didn't he? I always marvel at how did Jesus know some guy's going to be carrying a jar of water and will go to he's a servant in a home where the head of the home is happy to have Jesus come and have the Passover. It's amazing. It's a miracle. So number six, Jesus knows everything. And he's in control. As we see the story unfold, it kind of seems like Satan's winning the day. But Jesus knows, he knows who's going to betray him. He knows everything that's going to happen ahead of time. He is in charge. I love that. So we can trust him, can't we? Nothing that's happening to you is taking Jesus by surprise. He's in control. Verse 15, I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus loved his disciples. When there's a Passover meal, who usually eats the Passover meal together? The families. It's a family affair. It's this way 2,000 years later, from the time of Christ till now. So it's Jesus and his disciples are like a family. And so he wants to be with them. He wants to fellowship with them. Jesus loves and enjoys his disciples. Is it possible that Jesus loves and enjoys you? Yes. Do we feel that way all the time? No, we don't. Why don't we feel that way? Because we listen to the devil, because we get off of grace and we start thinking we've got to be good enough for God to like us. So once we get away from a foundation of grace, then the devil can condemn you. So that's one of the big reasons we don't. So turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus enjoys you. Turn it the other way. No one said it. Okay, there we go. We got to get every person. Somebody's got to say it to every person. All right. I want us to believe this. My next point on there is his disciples were just as messed up as you are. Right? We're going to see next week, the focus is, it's the Last Supper. Jesus is like, this is my last meal with you guys. I love you. I've earnestly desired to eat this with you. And they have a big argument about what? Who's the greatest? That's pretty messed up. After 3 years with Jesus, the servant of servants, they're still arguing about who's the greatest. They are very fleshly. Now, Jesus could have said, I'm so sick and tired of you guys. I'm going to have the Passover meal with somebody else. He didn't say that. Praise God. Verse 16, I will never eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Okay, so that's why this is the Last Supper. Okay, this is the last Passover meal he's going to eat with his disciples. The question is, how is the Passover fulfilled in the kingdom of God? I think that's the big issue that we should focus the rest of our time on. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8 on your sheet. For Christ our Passover has also been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. So Christ is our Passover. He sacrificed for us. The feast they're talking about is not the Passover feast, but it's the feast of the Lord's table, communion, what we're going to celebrate together. So in the early church, people often met in houses for church, and they had a meal, and then they took communion together. So you didn't have to have the pastor to be there. You know, in Acts 2, there were 3,000 people who met in the temple, and the apostles preached to them. Were they breaking bread and taking communion there? Probably not. But it says they met from house to house. They took their meals together with gladness, and they broke bread together. Breaking bread is synonymous with taking communion. So they did it from house to house. They did it with each other. So it's good for us to do it as a church on a Sunday morning, but you're free to do it at other times. Does that make sense? So I appreciate, I know one of the life groups, Sue Ellen, Sally, Becky, Linda, when they meet in their group, they take communion together. That's a great thing to do because it's designed to unite us as God's children in his family. Now, what did the Passover celebrate? Come on, you got to engage with me. You can't fall asleep today. Passover, it's celebrating God delivering his people from Egypt, right? All right, so there were 10 plagues that God brought on Pharaoh, the king, to convince him that God was all-powerful and Pharaoh had to obey him. The last judgment was the worst of all. The firstborn son in every home was going to die. What an awful thing. You know, there's a point in the story of the Exodus where Pharaoh's servants are begging him to let the Jews go. They're saying, our country's destroyed. What are you doing? And he refused. God gave Moses precise instructions as to how his people could avoid this catastrophe and be protected. Each family had to kill a lamb as a sacrifice, and then they had to take some of the blood, put it over the top of the door. They had to put it on the doorposts, and then they would eat the lamb during the Passover meal. And God said, when I come to destroy and I see the blood, I will pass over your home. Hence the name for the feast is Passover. So this is a powerful, powerful illustration for us. When I see the blood, all right? So did you get number 8? Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover in God's kingdom. And 9, the only way to avoid death in your home. There's one way. There's only one way to avoid death in your home, and that's by having blood over your door. In Exodus 11, God declared that all the firstborn of Egypt, from Pharaoh the king to the slave girl who's grinding out the wheat, the firstborn's going to die, everybody. There's no home in which someone was not dead, it was written. Yet among God's people, not even a dog will growl or bark against them. And God said, so you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. We need to realize that we are a very privileged people. God makes a distinction. There's a place in Revelation, everybody talks about the mark of the beast, but in Revelation it talks about that God marks his people. That's the most important, that you're marked. Praise God. Imagine what it was like on the night of the Passover. Let's try and imagine. So here we've got these instructions from Moses. There's going to be this massive wave of death all across the country. The only way to avoid it is to put blood of a lamb over your door. That's weird. Right? I mean, some people might say, oh, I don't know. I really think that's kind of weird, Moses. He's like got his head in the clouds. I mean, right? I mean, that's kind of a weird thing to do. But if you obey, then you do that. So you're sitting in a home. Now, the Jews were set apart from the rest of Egypt, but there was this cry going throughout Egypt. God said, there'll be such a cry, it's never happened again. And imagine that from a distance, you're hearing wailing and weeping. Now, some of us might be scared. Is like death going to come to our house? Is God going to strike our home too? But other people are full of peace because they trusted in what God said to Moses, and they eat their meal together, and they're believing that they're delivered from God's judgment. So which kind of person are you? Are you at peace and trusting in the way God's provided to escape judgment? This is a scary story. As we've seen, studying the book of Luke, over and over, Jesus talks about the judgment of God. And so it's important for us to believe that that's a real thing, and that there's only one way to escape God's judgment, and that's to trust in the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for our sins. That's the way. Can we say amen to that? How do we put the blood over the doorways of our lives? By putting our complete trust in Jesus' death and his resurrection. He is the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the entire world. Only Jesus can take away my sin and deliver me from the judgment I deserve. John 5:24, it's on your sheet, says this, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Wow, that's beautiful. That's an exact picture of what we see in the Passover. Now, I want you to think about this with me one more time. How good did you have to be saved from judgment on Passover night? How good did you have to be? Not good at all. You could be a really good Jew who was keeping the Ten Commandments. You got the blood over the door, you're good. You could be a really lousy Jew who didn't keep the Ten Commandments, but you got scared and you put the blood over the door, and you're fine. Are you with me? It had nothing to do with people's behavior. Good people were saved by the blood. Bad people were saved by the blood. People who kept the commandments were saved by the blood. People who could care less about the commandments were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Wow. We are a privileged people. God has revealed to you the way of salvation. Jesus, his Son, is our salvation. Can we see how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover? So you got number 9. The only way to avoid death in your home was to what? Have blood over the door. The next point, when I see the blood, only trust can displace our fears. If you're fearful, the only way you can overcome that is by trusting God and what he's done through his Son. We have to bank on that. We used to sing a song, I'm putting my full trust in the Lord. That's a great song to sing because that's what it takes. We're trusting you, Lord. I'm not trusting in my own goodness. I'm trusting the blood of Jesus Christ that is an atonement for sin. Leviticus 17:11. Life is in the blood, and it makes atonement for our sins. We're saved by grace, not our works, so that no one can boast, Paul said. So what can we boast about? Jesus. We can boast about what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. We can be proud of him. So Jesus said, this is my body given for you. Do this in memory of me. This cup is God's new covenant sealed with my blood, which is poured out for you. Jeremiah 31:31, there's a prophecy that God's going to make a new covenant with his people. He said, not like the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, which you broke, even though I was a husband to you, even though I took such good care of you. And he said, this is the covenant I'll make with you. He said, I'll write my law on your heart, and I won't remember your sins any longer. Wow. That's what we're celebrating today. The covenant of Moses was sealed with blood. He said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you. And now God is saying, behold, my Son. God has made a covenant with you and me through his Son. We're forgiven and delivered from judgment. God has done it all. What's your job? To trust. To act on that. They did have to act. They had to trust enough to actually take action and put the blood over the door. We have to put our faith in Jesus. Jesus expects us to turn from sin. We have to start wanting to please the Lord. But it's by grace. Praise God. And that's what communion is about. We eat at the Lord's table. We're remembering Jesus as our Passover lamb. His shed blood atones for our sin. Now, to close out here, there's two scriptures. John 5:24, Jesus said, John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Then in John 6:54, he said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So how do we eat, quote-unquote, Jesus? I mean, that's kind of a weird thing. Jesus says things sometimes that totally turn people off. Drinking blood, how great does that sound? Yeah, come join our religion, you get to drink blood. And it sounds like preposterous, like cannibalism or vampires or, you know, something weird. So people said, oh, what is he talking about? Especially, were Jewish people allowed to eat or drink blood? That was one of the forbidden commandments over and over again in the Old Testament. So why does Jesus say that? Jesus didn't mind stirring people up and making them like wonder what the heck is going on. So it's by faith. I love these two, John 6:40 and 6:54, because they're almost identical. We look on the Son and believe, we have eternal life and are raised up. We eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have eternal life and we're raised up. How many of you can remember a time where you went to a church service, you took communion, but it did absolutely nothing for you? Yeah, why? Because you didn't have faith. So we have to have faith in Jesus' broken body. We believe Jesus is the bread of life. Hallelujah. We believe he is the Lamb of God who takes away not only my sin, the sin of the whole world. And that heals us, strengthens us, makes us new. So we are literally feeding on him. But Jesus gets inside of us by his Spirit. But he gives us something physical. It's kind of a neat thing to demonstrate a spiritual reality. So it's not just like symbolic. This is important. This is something Jesus told us to do. It has spiritual value. Are you with me? And the first 11 chapters of John, we are told by Jesus or John to believe in Jesus 61 times. I counted one time. At the end of every chapter, I went, wow, 5 times in this one, 7 times in this one. I added them up. I may have even missed one. 61 times we're told to believe, which means trust. So I'm reminding you, put your trust in the Lord today. Christ, your Passover has been sacrificed for you. Celebrate the feast. If you have sins, you can confess them to God. He forgives you. You are his children. When my children sin, I don't kick them out of the family. And if you kick your kids out of the family when they sin? No, we don't. We still love them. We want them to repent. But we don't kick them out of the family. You are children of God. You have Jesus' blood over the door of your life and homes. So we're going to celebrate the feast. Amen? All right, there's a question. Number 12, we eat Jesus by believing and receiving him. I also want to point out to you, I forgot to quote to you Philippians 4:5. The verse before that says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. That's the original New American Standard. I love that. Forbearing spirit. Should Christians be the most forbearing people around? Absolutely. So Harley and Steph, if you want to come up and get a song going for us. So on the night of the Passover, the Jews ate unleavened bread because God says you're going to leave in a hurry. You don't have time for yeast and letting the bread rise. So they just had these flat bread. Jesus, desiring to eat with his disciples because he loved them so much, he took the bread and broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in memory of me. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you right now that you are our Passover lamb, that we don't have to fear judgment. Thank you. Thank you for taking our judgment in your body on the cross. He took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood, being our atonement, so we can have a new covenant with God. I pray, Father, you would bless your people to realize how much you love them, how committed you are to them, how you will take care of them, how you want them to enjoy fellowship with you. So as we drink, Father, this cup, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, and that you don't count our sins against us any longer. And all God's people said, amen.